chapter 4 tonight. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, when you get there, would you say amen? All right. There's a few of you that are still working on getting there. That's all right. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read here in just a moment the first six verses. But before I do, I just want to say how excited I am about this evening. Something that I've been, you know, praying about and looking forward to for 5 years now. And you know, when I was talking to Brother Miles a while back, and Tom Miles, who was the pastor here for 29 years, almost 30 years he was here, he and Ms. Bonnie. But one of the things that he knew that was going to have to happen eventually with the new pastor coming in was we're going to need a constitution. And he told me that he even mentioned that to the church and whatnot, but he said he was just going to pass that on to the next pastor. I was like, thanks, Brother Tom. Appreciate that. Feel the love in the air. But he knew that that was something that the church was going to need to do. But coming on, you know, a little naive, really. And when I first came in thinking, oh, we'll have this knocked out in no time. We just get together and put one together. No problem. Well, I really realized that a constitution needs to be fitting for the local church. It's not necessarily a one size fits all. You really need to think through every aspect of the history of the church, you know, the philosophy of the church through the years, and the direction we want to go as a church. And you just think about all those things. And you're also not wanting to write something that's going to necessarily hinder the church. You want it to be a timeless document to some degree. You know, you want to make it in such a way that it's going to honor the Word of God and help the local church. And so anyway, when I got to looking into that, and we started meeting with the Finance Committee, which I've mentioned to you, it was Mark Reynolds, Dan Bachman, Mike Jemanski, and also Brother Danny was there to help us, Danny Seymour, for a while, and working through that line upon line, precept upon precept, just working through it, making sure that we had all those things in a row. And then once we went through it, we went back and hit some other areas to make sure we had really looked at those things diligently. And then after that, we got, I think, close to a dozen others to look at it, and then the Christian Law Association to look at it. And after that feedback, we had it proofread and corrected and all those different things. And then we even had, you know, double-checking the references, which I'm so thankful. I'm going to mention here in a few minutes, some of you made some good catches on references that were, some were typos, and others just need to be extended a couple verses. But nevertheless, it has come together, and here we are on July the 9th, 2023, and we get to come together as a church and to vote on our Constitution here in just a little bit. But thank you for your patience, because I remember talking about it after we started 5 years ago. Oh, you know, we're going to, maybe next year we'll have our Constitution. Well, maybe next year. Well, I know I haven't done this quickly. I do things slowly, but thankfully we kept on by the grace of God, and here we are, finally. All right, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to help us. But I do want to make a few things clear tonight as we look at this document. Let me just say right now, straightforward, this document does not replace the Word of God. It just does not. It's not to be compared in that sense at the level of the authority of the Word of God. In fact, I'll even give you a clear example. We don't amend the Word of God. But a document that's made by man stands to be amended from time to time, you know, depending on what you're looking at and the situations. And so as a church, you look at those things, and that's stated in the Constitution. But the Word of God doesn't need to be changed. it's set forth. It's the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so I'm thankful for that. I just want to make that very clear that this book has a totally different authority than what a document written by men. But however, I will say again that this document is based upon the Word of God to the best we could, with the leading and help of the Holy Spirit, and seeking His face and seeking the best for the health of His church, because it is indeed His church. But look with me, would you, at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, if there was I was praying and saying, Lord, would you show me the verses that help us to understand the practicality of having a church constitution. And I'm not going to go through and give the reasons why we do it. I did that the past two Sundays in the evening service. If you'd be interested in listening to those, we do have them recorded. Should be on our website. But here tonight, I just want to see our constitution, but even specifically, our covenant that I believe is summarized, and truly the spirit of it is right here in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. Listen to Paul here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now that's very strong language. We can't miss that, church. He's saying, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, church, the church of Ephesus, that you what? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is the vocation that these believers were called? The vocation was being a Christian. By the way, we all agree tonight that being a Christian is a full-time job. Amen? And that is our vocation. That's our main vocation. We're believers. We walk with God. But Paul is saying, don't let it be just walk with God. Let your walk be worthy of the salvation that you have trusted, that you have believed in, and that you hopefully are announcing and declaring and sharing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And here we're going to see five really qualifications of a worthy walk. Notice what he says here. First of all, he says, with all, what's that next word? Lowliness. That word is the idea of humility. God, he's saying here that with God's people that are going to be able to walk in unity, there's going to have to be humility. And that's really the title of my challenge tonight as we go into the vote, is this: keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. And I'll further explain that here in just a moment. But he says lowliness. And then notice what he says here. The second thing, qualification of a worthy walk that's going to truly keep and protect unity is what? Meekness. Now, again, a lot of these are closely connected. But what does meekness mean? Meekness here is speaking of mildness in nature. It's also could be considered even natured. Something I'm very convicted about when I even think about it. It's being able to be controlled even when things have tried you or bothered you or concerned you. It's not losing your mind, okay? It's not losing control. It's not losing control of your emotions. And that is something I believe we all struggle with. At least I'll speak for myself, that we must constantly in the body of Christ make that a matter of a goal to walk worthy. And we see here with all lowliness and meekness. And then notice what it says with, what's that next word? All right. So we got humility, we got meekness, and now we have long suffering. What does that mean? Well, it means to be merciful. It means to persevere and to endure, even when it comes to to the way we communicate in life, and perhaps things that we go through together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be ready and willing to suffer long with each other. What a great characteristic that I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering with us. He suffers a long time with me. But it is that idea. But notice this next one, number four, forbearing one another in love. Now, this is important. Forbearing one another in love, I guess I could paraphrase that one without with the risk, I guess, of being somewhat irreverent, but I don't think it is. But this forbearing one another is putting up with each other. We do. You can smile about that because that is part of Christianity. It is part of when you have a variety of people together in a local church assembly, a diversity of personalities and cultures and backgrounds and different things going on, there is an element of putting up with each other. You put up with me for now 7 years. You should be rewarded for that. But with all seriousness, we do. We have that element of forbearing one another and walking through each other. Even may something may not you agree with something eye to eye specifically, but for the sake of unity and the glory of God and the pureness of the church, we strive again to be unified in the Spirit. And it says here, forbearing one another in love. And that's important because the forbearance can't be done apart from love. Mark it down. Forbearance is an impossibility apart from biblical love. Why is that? Because when you exercise biblical, when it comes to forbearance, you have to set yourself aside. And that's something that doesn't necessarily come easily for us. But then number five, and this is where we see another character, a qualification. He says, endeavoring, boy, that's an important word, to keep. That idea is to keep. That means to guard, to protect the what? The unity. You got it. The unity in the Spirit, excuse me, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like what Brother David Sorensen said about this. He said, the thought simply is to be ever so careful to maintain unity and peace amongst God's people. Doing whatever we have to do. Thus, we are walking worthy of our salvation. What does it involve? It involves humility. It involves discipline of our emotions and our behaviors. It involves endurance. And as I mentioned as well, of being patient with one another by putting up with some things. But it certainly involves God's people persevering with peace and doing it for the common goal of honoring and glorifying our head, Jesus Christ. And notice how we see verses 4, 5, and 6. We see that Paul states seven examples of unity which God himself has set forth. Notice them. They're just right there in front of us. Notice what he says. There is one body. There's that oneness, that unity. It's the church. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That, my friends, is simply a challenge from Paul to the church of Ephesus. And I believe it is a challenge for us on July the 9th, 2023. And that is where we introduce the practicality of a church constitution. And what we have that makes up the church constitution is a statement of faith, which we had one before. It had 16 lines on it. initially we added to that. And then it also has a church covenant and then the bylaws, which again gives us clear guidelines in how we go forth in the operational structure of our church as far as voting, staff members, different things of that nature, matters in the church, business, money, all of those things we set forth to be clear and so that we can do things, all things, decently, appropriately, and in order. And so with that being said, I want to give just a brief illustration here that A.W. Tozer gave in the understanding of unity. Our desire is not to be so focused on this Constitution as members where we lose the most important focus. This is a guideline, no doubt about it. This is a guide. It is to help us to be unified. We're all finite beings. We forget. We desire to be in unison. So we have to put in practical measures to promote that, facilitate that. But however, our focus is not primarily a church constitution. Our primary focus is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one we focus on. Because when we all are steadfastly focused on Him, our hearts will be united. And again, this will help us. But this is the illustration that Tozer gave. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. That was a quote from The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer. In other words, what he's saying, our focus is not even on each other. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's not the focus. Again, our focus is on being in line with our own personal heart before Christ and knowing that place through His Word. So with that being said, I'd like to read our church covenant. That is just a little bit